In your bulletin, you'll find a prayer for illumination, which we'll pray aloud together now as we prepare to hear God's word this morning from the last verses of Acts chapter 28. This prayer, as you note in the bulletin, is derived from Peter's meeting with Cornelius and his eagerness to hear the word of God and to respond to it. And so we'll pray that the Lord would do the same in us. Let's lift up our voices together. Gracious God, you have kindly visited us through your Spirit and in your word. We are all here in your presence to hear what you have ordained from eternity past to speak to us. Cause us to receive your word and grant repentance that leads to life. Glorify yourself by giving us and strengthening in us faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. We'll pick up our reading then at verse 17. We last time saw the Apostle Paul come to Rome after a long journey and years of faithful ministry and false accusations and all the rest that we've seen over the almost 2 years that we've been studying the book of Acts. Here's Paul in Acts doing what Paul does, desiring to have an audience to whom to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is the word of the Lord. After 3 days, he, Paul, called together the local leaders of the Jews. And when they had gathered, he said to them, "Brothers, though I had done nothing against our people or the customs of our fathers, yet I was delivered as a prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans. When they had examined me, they wished to set me at liberty because there was no reason for the death penalty in my case. But because the Jews objected, I was compelled to appeal to Caesar, though I had no charge to bring against my nation. For this reason, therefore, I have asked to see you and speak with you, since it is because of the hope of Israel that I'm wearing this chain." And they said to him, "We have received no letters from Judea about you, and none of the brothers coming here has reported or spoken any evil about you. But we desire to hear from you what your views are. For with regard to this sect, we know that everywhere it is spoken against." When they had appointed a day for him, they came to him at his lodging in greater numbers. From morning till evening, he expounded to them, testifying to the kingdom of God and trying to convince them about Jesus, both from the law of Moses and from the prophets. And some were convinced by what he said, but others disbelieved. And disagreeing among themselves, they departed after Paul had made one statement. "The Holy Spirit was right in saying to your fathers through Isaiah the prophet, 'Go to this people and say, you will indeed hear, but never understand. You will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and turn, and I would heal them. Therefore, let it be known to you that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles. They will listen." He lived there 2 whole years at his own expense and welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. Amen. Friends, the story of Acts, as we've heard, starts in Jerusalem, where Jesus gave his great commission to a small group of believers: go and be witnesses about me, my life, my ministry, my death, my promises. After Jesus ascended into heaven, he empowered his people for that task by pouring out upon them the Holy Spirit. And so the believers became, as we've seen, a vibrant community dedicated to prayer and preaching and outreach and worship and discipleship. When persecution drove many Christians out of Jerusalem, they formed new believing communities in the places to which they were driven. Soon, as we studied some months ago, the main persecutor of the church also submitted to Jesus and himself took up the Great Commission as his primary calling. He undertook three fruitful mission trips and endured an arduous journey to Rome. Soon, as we could read from one of the letters that Paul wrote during this Roman imprisonment, Philippians, Caesar's own house would hear the gospel. Chapter 1, verses 1 and 12, and chapter 4, verse 22. And so, the book of Acts shows how the gospel truly triumphed in the Roman Empire. But the book ends, as you may have noticed, yes, on a note of triumph, but also on a note of urgency. One more time, Paul attempted to convince covenant members that Jesus is the Christ, worthy of their full allegiance. And so the ending of Acts appeals to both outsiders and church members to truly listen to God and be healed. The closing verses of Acts, I think, suggest to us two simple but important questions that we'll consider as our two points this morning. The first is this: what is God saying? What is God saying? What is it that we're to listen to? And so let's see how Paul would answer that question in these last verses. As we've learned in our study of the book of Acts, Paul's pattern was to speak to the Jewish community whenever he came into a new city where there was a Jewish community. But that he does so in Rome is truly amazing. Remember why he's in Rome. He rehearses it here to that Jewish community. He's in Rome awaiting trial before Caesar because of what the Jews had done to him. And yet Paul, so mistreated by his own countrymen, whom he loved dearly, does not allow negative stereotypes to discourage him from ministry. And well done, Paul, because the Jews in Rome apparently hadn't heard anything negative about him. So imagine if he had allowed negative stereotypes to say, well, I won't preach to these people. They surely hate me. They're going to treat me just like everybody else has treated me to this point. No, he doesn't allow negative stereotypes to discourage him from ministry. After all, Paul says to the Jews that he was in chains because of the hope of Israel, which of course is centered in Jesus Christ, but is for first the Jewish people. And so he says in verse 19, I have no charge to bring against my nation. Paul knew that Jews without Jesus are lost. He wanted them to be saved. And so Paul began his address when the Jewish people were able to meet to him in his under confinement as he was. So they came to him. He couldn't go to them. They came to him. Paul begins his address with genuine courtesy, calling them brothers. Now, I'm sure we could have thought of other names with which to address people who had treated Paul as badly as they had. But he says brothers. Why does he say that? He wants them to hear him. He wants them to be reconciled to God. And his hearers also suggested, it's unclear how genuine they were in this suggestion, but they suggest that they also had an open mind to Paul's message. Not fully, perhaps, because they admit that they have heard everywhere, from everywhere, that this sect, which word is drawn from the word for heresy, so this sect that Paul believes or is part of, is spoken against everywhere, but they had not heard specific negative reports about Paul. And so perhaps with the highest of hopes and certainly with the best of intentions, Paul, we read in verse 23, expounded to them, testifying to the kingdom of God and trying to convince them about Jesus from both the law of Moses and from the prophets. Friends, there is no message of greater importance, no message worthy of pronouncement from morning till evening, as we read, Paul did pronounce that message. He's not just sharing his feelings, which probably could have been done in a few minutes. He's not just talking about current events, small talk. He's sharing with them the Lord Jesus, the kingdom of God. And what he's saying to them, God says to us today, to be citizens of God's kingdom, you must submit to God's appointed king, Jesus. Paul also points out to the Jewish audience that his message about Jesus is no novelty. Right, they've already shown their cards a bit and said that we believe that you're an adherent of a sect, Paul, a heresy, a deviation from the message that we've received in the Old Testament. Paul says, no, let me speak to you about Jesus from the old, what we would call the Old Testament, from the law of Moses and from the prophets, what we call the Old Testament, and it is old, around 4,000 years old perhaps, in parts, that Old Testament, like the New Testament, we believe, Paul believed, all Christians must believe, is all about Jesus. You can preach Christ from the New Testament as well, and from the Old Testament as well. The whole Bible, God's sure revelation from start to finish, calls you and calls me to resist unbelief, to become convinced of everything that God says, and to put your trust in the Lord Jesus. That's Paul's simple closing message from the very words that his audience trusted in or could have trusted in. You too must believe in Jesus Christ. Biblical preaching should be a passionate plea for sinners to be reconciled to God. That's what Paul is doing here. And brother, sister, you must be reconciled to God as well. And so we might wonder if this is what Paul's trying to do, if he's trying to convince people to trust in Jesus, we might wonder, why does Paul end his sermon with Isaiah's prophecy about the Jews' rejection of the gospel? I don't know how you felt when we read this text, but there's the potential for us to feel a little bit of letdown when Paul concludes his sermon this way. We might think, Paul, why? You've addressed these men as brothers. You want them to be saved. Why did you include this stern rebuke at the end of the sermon? I think here's how we could sum up in just a few words Paul's sermon or Paul's address to these people from what we know from the book of Acts in just two sentences. You must believe in Jesus, but you won't. That's really a sermon. You must believe in Jesus Christ. But as Isaiah demonstrated from chapter 6 of his prophecy, you're not going to. At least many of you aren't. And then the text says they stopped listening and left. Why did Paul do that? Why did Paul preach this way? Well, one answer surely is this. Paul is imitating Christ. Jesus himself quotes this same text from Isaiah 6. It's referenced in every gospel, quoting the same verse from Isaiah against the Jews of his day, Mark chapter 4, Matthew chapter 13, Luke chapter 8. So he's following the example of Jesus. Perhaps Paul could tell that the meeting was breaking up along the usual lines. Some were convinced while others disbelieved. And as jarring as this quotation might be, and as much as we might be inclined to think, boy, Paul, you should have ended your sermon differently, This is a fitting and faithful way to conclude a sermon. Why? Because God's word promises great blessings to those who believe. But it also promises terrible curses for those who disbelieve. And that's all that Paul's doing here. He's saying, be reconciled to God. Enter his kingdom by submission to his King Jesus. And you will be healed. And if you don't, you will fall under this curse that Isaiah has already spoken to you about in his prophecy. You will not be healed. And Paul is showing that the promise of the word of God is being fulfilled at that moment. In a sense, what Paul is saying with this conclusion is this: you've heard God speak, but you aren't listening. And that's exactly what God said would happen. Do you see that God's word is being fulfilled at this very moment, brothers, by not believing, by you not believing? And perhaps what he's saying then is that if the scriptures were right about those who reject Jesus, might they also be right about Jesus' promise to heal everyone who does believe? And so this is, you might say, a hard way to end a sermon. It's kind of a hard way to end a book that we've been tracking for almost 2 years. But he's right. He's being accurate about what God's word says. Believe and be saved. Disbelieve and be lost. Some will hear about Jesus, in other words, Paul says here, and not care. Some will hear God speak and not listen. Others, as Paul announces in verse 28, would truly listen to the message of salvation in Jesus Christ. That's Paul's last word in the book of Acts. Some will not hear and be lost, and some will hear and be saved. That's Paul's last word. Luke then concludes, as you might have sensed, very rapidly by reporting the freedom that Paul had to preach the gospel in Rome. And I want to suggest this, friends, that this strong, abrupt ending poses a question to you. That's what we want to consider second. How will you respond? How will you respond? You see, the quotation from Isaiah chapter 6 with which Paul ends his sermon is also for us. To us, as to the Jews in the days of Jesus and in the days of Paul, God has in fact revealed his glory in Jesus Christ. After reciting Isaiah's rebuke, Jesus says this in Matthew chapter 13, verse 17. So he's preached the gospel. He's recited Isaiah's rebuke. You've grown dull of hearing. You're not seeing the glory of God and all that. Jesus says this: for assuredly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. You see what Jesus is saying to those who are hearing his message? The people who have lived before you have been looking forward to the coming of Jesus Christ, have longed for it. They've been searching the scriptures. They've been expecting the Messiah. They've desired to see it. They never saw it. You've seen it. There's a weight there, isn't there? You've seen it. And God says that to us as well today. You've seen it. The gospel that you hear is truly good news. It alone can satisfy the desires of your hearts. That's why the prophets and the holy men of old longed to see it. Because they knew that the gospel alone could satisfy them. Christ alone could give them the righteousness that they lacked. And so to hear about Jesus and not bow before him in reverent worship is the greatest of all tragedies. That's what Jesus is saying to his contemporaries. You've seen it, and you've not bowed before me in reverent worship. It's the greatest of all tragedies. In fact, Isaiah himself, John tells us in chapter 12, verse 41 of his gospel, Isaiah himself rebuked the spiritually blind and deaf and indifferent because he saw God's glory and spoke of him. In other words, this quotation that Paul uses to end his sermon in Acts 28 comes from Isaiah chapter 6. One of the most famous chapters, I'm sure the most famous chapter in that prophecy, the chapter that you might say R.C. Sproul built his ministry around, the holiness of God. Isaiah sees this vision of the holiness of God. And he is struck with God's resplendent majesty. And he in fact feels that he must surely now be put to death because he's a sinner and he has seen the living God. God says to Isaiah, who will go for me to send this message, to bring a picture, a portrait of my glory to people who haven't had the privilege of seeing it in a vision? Who will go and relay this message? And of course, Isaiah says, here I am. Send me. And then God says to him, here's what's going to happen. You're going to tell this message. People won't believe you. Isaiah repeats that warning multiple times. They will see and not truly believe. They'll hear and not truly listen. Their hearts will be hardened. And he's stunned by this possibility because he has truly seen it. He has truly seen it. What Isaiah's prophecy then says in its context and how Paul and Jesus used it is this: only the blind fail to recognize God's majesty. I mean, you can hear Isaiah saying, how can you not see this? Why would you not believe this? Only the deaf hear about Christ's glory and remain unmoved. Today too. Only the deaf hear about Christ's glory and remain unmoved. Only a fool would enter the Lord's presence in congregational worship, unwilling to hang on every word and respond as God directs. That's the power of this quotation from Isaiah chapter 6. If you don't listen to God, these chilling words from Isaiah will come to describe you. You have a dull heart. It must be that you have a dull heart because you've heard and seen and didn't believe and didn't submit. And so, friends, we need to listen to God. We need to listen to God the way Isaiah listened to God. He believed the angel's anthem that you might say they were preaching to him as they sang, holy, holy, holy. And he said, yeah. He is. God's earth-filling glory convicted Isaiah of his sin. He knew after meeting the Lord that he needed to be cleansed. And so remember in that vision, God sent a fiery angel to cleanse Isaiah's mouth with a burning coal from the altar. And then he declared, Isaiah's sin to be atoned for. That's what you need. That's what I need. Only Jesus, the true offering on the altar, can wash away your sin. Will you listen to God and receive his cleansing? You know that the audience to whom Paul is preaching here were so well versed in Scripture that they weren't just familiar with this quotation. I should have said this earlier. They were familiar with the context of this quotation. And so they hear these words of rebuke from Isaiah, and they're all of a sudden picturing Isaiah's vision. That's what we need to do as well. When you hear this rebuke, don't isolate it from its context. Be a listener. Some aren't. Isaiah was. He heard God and responded appropriately. Will you hear God and be healed? That's the question that this book leaves us with. Here's how Luke does it. Here's how I'm convinced that this is what Luke is driving at. This is how he intends to conclude this book on this potent question. Will you listen to God? Because, like the book of Jonah, the ending of Acts feels hasty. Right? The postscript of verses 30 and 31 sums up 2 years in 2 verses. And the reader who's looking for a biography of the Apostle Paul feels cheated because it's not a biography, right? We have this question in our mind, how does the appeal end? Is he vindicated or not? And Luke says, stop it. That's not my point. If you're reading this like a biography, you're reading it wrong. In other words, in a sense, with these last several verses, Luke is no longer telling the story. He's stopped telling the story, and he's now telling you to respond to the message. In other words, listen, it's not about Paul. It's not about his journey. It's not about what happened to this particular Jewish audience. It's about your response. I think Luke here is doing what George Whitefield once did, according to Bishop J.C. Ryle. When an old man in the front of the worship hall fell asleep in one of George Whitefield's sermons. I don't know how you do that, but Whitefield slammed his hand on the pulpit, Ryle says, in a way that made the auditorium ring. And of course, the old man's head snaps up with a start. And when he woke up, Whitefield looked at that man and said, listen to me as if God were speaking to you. Apparently, Whitefield said, look, if I came just with my own message, you could fall asleep, you could play games, you could think about what you're going to do this week, do whatever you want if it's just me. But I come to you in the name of God, speaking for Christ. And so you have to listen. I think that's what Luke is doing here. He's gotten us into a story, and then he says, wake up, listen, it's not about the story. The conclusion to Acts wakes us up to hear God. I want to suggest to you 3 resounding themes of the book of Acts. These won't be new. We've seen them throughout, but I do think they are emphasized here in this closing chapter. Here are 3 resounding themes of the book. Number 1, this is what we're to wake up to. Be present and attentive when God's word is preached. Be present and attentive when God's word is preached. I mentioned this earlier as we began the study, but at least 30% of the book of Acts is sermonic. I mean, it's just preaching. You could say it's a story, but 30% of it is just sermons. What is the book of Acts telling us? Sermons are important. Everywhere the early missionaries went, they preached. And so preaching is how God speaks to you. Be careful how you listen. Be careful how you listen. Lest you be like one of those whom Paul addresses here from the book of Isaiah, who doesn't really listen to God. Be present and attentive when God's word is preached. Number two, listen to God in Christian community. In other words, don't be an isolated listener. Acts advocates for the practice, doesn't it, of the communion of the saints. We saw that in Acts 2, Acts 5, many other places. It's interesting how Paul is often in the spotlight, but don't think for a moment that Paul is alone. Right? He's rarely alone. He's always listening to God and acting in the name of God in Christian community. It's Silas, or it's Luke, or it's Barnabas, or Aristarchus, or John Mark, or whoever it is. There's somebody with Paul. A loner Christian, even one who reads his Bible, is in trouble. Robert Godfrey said of the late Harold Camping, he spent too much time alone with the devil and his Bible. That man knew his Bible, but he didn't study it in the communion of the saints. He didn't study it in concert with the church of all ages. He didn't listen to the Bible the way that the church has listened to the Bible. Listen to God in Christian community. And number three, heed God's call to witness for him. Right? This is really just the book of Acts. Everybody who heard the word of God tells the word of God, right? You hear so that you become a witness and can actually witness. And I love how Luke rebukes all of our excuses for why we don't evangelize. Listen to the last two words of the book. Paul preached Christ without hindrance. What? Without hindrance? You're kidding me. He's incarcerated in the heart of the most powerful pagan empire the world has ever known. He preached Christ without hindrance? You mean there was nothing stopping him? No, there was nothing stopping him in the shadow of the empire. Did he face difficulties? Yes. But God blessed his work, and we should know that as well. We will face difficulties. God will bless our work. Heed God's call to witness for him. Of course, there's many other lessons that we've drawn and could draw from the book of Acts, but we want to conclude like this. Acts ends like an unfinished book, right? There's no mission accomplished banner waving in the background. Instead, what we have is a 60-year-old man. Probably looked a lot older than 60, given the abuse that he had endured, particularly as an older man. But you have a 60-year-old man in the spirit holding out a baton. Take it. Believe God. Turn from your sin. If you do, he will heal you, and he will use you to be a light to the nations. If you don't, if you close your heart to God, you will fulfill Isaiah's warning. The gospel will continue to save, but it won't save you. Don't let that happen to you. Let's pray together. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we worship you and thank you for speaking to us. Thank you for your word, which we also hear opened to us from week to week, explained and applied so that we might respond and obey. We pray that you would wake us up from our drowsiness, that you would bring to new life those who are truly dead in their sins and unbelief. And we pray that you would give us something of the portion of the Apostle Paul and his zeal for you, his fearlessness in preaching Christ, and do bless our efforts in the congregation and outside. We thank you for the Holy Spirit who gives us faith, who enables us to hear. Do continue to open our ears and our eyes and our hearts and heal us. We pray, gracious God, amen.